As I mentioned, today we are celebrating the Lord's Supper, communion as we often call it as well. There are probably very few moments in the life of a follower of Jesus quite as tender and yet as weighty as when we gather around the Lord's table. In our hands, we are just holding something incredibly small. It's a piece of bread. We hold a small cup, symbols of what Christ did for us on the cross. And yet, these simple elements, they point us to the greatest act of love and compassion that has ever been shown to mankind, to the world. And it is here that Jesus invites us. It's here at the table that Jesus invites us to remember his death, to rejoice in his finished work, that the death wasn't all there was, that there was more. It went far beyond that. And we get to worship in his finished work and to proclaim the gospel until he comes. What a responsibility, but what a privilege as well. But Scripture invites us to come rightly to the communion table. Scripture invites us to come intentionally to the table. And Scripture invites us to reflect on two questions as we consider the Lord's Supper. Who's invited to the table? Can anyone come? Are there restrictions? And the second question, what is the purpose and the significance of the Lord's Supper? So who's invited? Amy, why don't you make your way up? The Lord's table is not just a ritual. It's a holy invitation. But who's it for? And as Amy reads 1 Corinthians 11, 17 to 34, we'll get a picture of and an answer to these questions. Amy, when you're ready.
1 Corinthians 11, 17 to 34. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first. And one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup, also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come.
Thank you, Amy. Wow, what a powerful passage. Let's pray. God in heaven, Father, we come before you, and as we prepare to sit at the table, God, I pray that our hearts would be ready to receive Our hearts would be ready to remember. Our hearts would be ready to fellowship, to worship together. And so, God, through your Holy Spirit, would you prepare us? You see our hearts, you see our minds. And so, Father, would you prepare us this morning to receive and to partake in the Lord's Supper? Pray these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. This is a heavy passage, but it asks the question, who is invited to take part in the Lord's Supper? And the answer is actually quite simple. It's quite straightforward. If you have trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this table is for you. Not because of anything that you've done, not because you are qualified or earned a position at the table, but because of what Christ has given to you. And he has, Christ, Jesus, has given you and invited you to this table. His body was broken for you. His blood was shed for you. And so what a privilege, what an honor, and to come to that table. But we can't take lightly coming to the table. And as Paul says, if you are clinging to sin instead of to Christ, or harboring bitterness toward one another, to other believers, then hear this, both as a warning and as an invitation. Because you and I are not supposed to come casually to the Lord's table. The table is not for prideful hearts. Rather, it's for humble and repentant hearts. And Paul is clear in 1 Corinthians 11 that before we eat and drink, examine yourselves. And that doesn't mean that we must be flawless and sinless. Obviously, that can't happen. None of us would qualify. But it does mean that we do come with humble, repentant hearts. Not careless living with unconfessed sin. Paul's words are not meant to scare us, but, you know, as followers of Jesus, not meant to scare us away from the table, but he does call us to come rightly. And in 1 Corinthians 11:31, he uses that word to come rightly. And I like how the Amplified Version spells it out really clearly. For if we searchingly examined ourselves, that means to detecting our shortcomings and recognizing our own condition, we should not be judged and penalty decreed by the divine judgment. The Lord's table is for sinners who have come to the cross of Jesus Christ. They've come to recognize the empty tomb and repented of their sin, and by faith believe that his shed blood on the cross, that Jesus has shed blood on the cross, and through his resurrection reunited us to God. So coming with a humble heart, coming with a humble heart posture towards God and towards others is the way we approach the table. That's the invitation. If you are a follower of Jesus and you have confessed unrepentant sin, if you have confessed sin in your life, if you're not harboring pride towards one another, Jesus is saying, come to the table. You're invited. And then Paul answers the question, so what is the purpose and the significance of the Lord's Supper? On the night that Jesus was betrayed, Jesus sat down with his disciples at the table, and it wasn't a table like we are used to sitting down. They rather gathered on the floor, but we recognize a table. And so Jesus gathered with his disciples around the table to share the Passover meal. And this wasn't just an ordinary meal, because for centuries, the Israelite people had celebrated, remembered this Passover meal because it was so significant in their lives. It was when God rescued them from the slavery in Egypt, the bondage that they lived in Egypt. And I don't know if you can ever imagine, but Put yourself in the place of the Egyptian people. Can you, being in slavery for 400 years to people who beat you, who oppressed you, who didn't allow you to do anything on your own, but kept very close watch over you, didn't allow you to have your own things, and they did horrible things for throughout their life. And then so this is the celebration of that freedom that God delivered them. He delivered those who, if you remember in Scripture, they painted the blood of the lamb. They had to slaughter a perfect lamb, a young lamb without blemish. And then they painted their doorposts with the blood of the lamb. And when they did that, the angel of death would pass over. And from that, they were rescued. Pharaoh let them go. What a powerful thing to remember. And so this is what they are celebrating. Like, I'm thinking that first celebration of Passover, there could have been a lot of woohooing. Maybe they didn't do woohooing back in Hebrew, but I don't know. But there would have been a lot of excitement, a lot of joy, a lot of fellowship as one another, they recognized together, guess what? Brother, sister, guess what? We are free from the slavery. We are free from the bondage that we've been in for over 400 years. We are free. Let's celebrate together. That's what's going on. But now Jesus, he invites them to the table, this Passover table, one last time. And there's something different at the table. There's no lamb. Why? Why is there no lamb? Because the Lamb of God, Jesus, he was at the table. Isaiah 53 foretells or prophesies that he was led like a lamb to the slaughter, bearing the sin of us all. There was no lamb. Jesus was the lamb. And so Jesus, as he's with his disciples, the ones that are very dear to him, he takes the bread and he breaks it. And he says to his disciples, this hasn't happened yet, but he's taking this and he's saying, this body, this bread represents my body broken for you. And then he takes the juice, the cup, and he says, this is my blood poured out for you. What Jesus was doing is he's establishing a new covenant. This is the new point of remembrance. The new covenant that is ratified through his body and through his blood once and for all. He is that lamb, that sacrificial lamb. The perfect lamb. The purpose of the Lord's Supper was to remember that night when his blood was shed. His death. As he put our sins to death, nailing them on the cross. Your sins, my sins. Defeating sin, Satan, and death by rising again on that third day. And Jesus said, Do this in remembrance of me. When we're doing this, when you're coming to the table, remember that night. Remember that night when I went to the grave, when they nailed me on the cross, when my blood was pouring down. That blood that was pouring down out of his body, that's for you. Remember when you do this, when you eat the Lord's Supper, remember that. Because it paid for, removed your sin and mine. In the Bible, remembering is never just to recall something, never just to bring it back to your mind. It means bringing God's saving work into the present so that it shapes our lives. It shapes how we live. It shapes what we do. Israel didn't just recall the Exodus from the slavery. They celebrated Passover so that God's deliverance defined how they lived their lives and who they worshiped. And when God says, I will remember my covenant, it means that he acts faithfully. Now, in light of his promises. So when we take the bread and we take the cup, we're not just recalling a past event. We're participating afresh in the reality of Christ's finished work. This is the reality, symbols, please, of Christ's finished work. That's what it represents. And the blood, the juice, the blood. At the cross, sacrifice, love, mercy, and salvation intersect and are realized in an empty tomb. When we come to the Lord's table, we're not just remembering an event. We're entering into a living connection, because communion connects things that otherwise were fragmented. It connects us to the past. This is my body. This is my blood. It connects us to the past. It connects us to that night. Communion takes us back to the cross, reminding us what Jesus accomplished once and for all. It connects us to God. Communion connects us to God. In receiving the bread, in receiving the cup, Christ is not only in our hands, but in our hearts and in our lives. We are declaring again that his sacrifice is our salvation. And it doesn't end there. This isn't just a personal peace, but communion connects us to one another, to the family of God, to followers of Jesus. Because we don't come to the table alone. We come together as a family. Though many, we are one body in Christ. Now, Paul's audience ate the Lord's Supper, celebrated communion a little differently than we do. Their practice was to gather at their little round tables, I would assume, and they would come. It was like a potluck. The families would all bring their own stuff, and those who had more than others, they would bring extra, or they were supposed to, at very least, bring extra for those who didn't have enough. And they would sit down, and they would celebrate this Passover meal. However, the Corinthian church was a mess at the time that Paul is writing this letter to them. And Paul sharply rebukes them. Look at chapter 11, 20 to 21. It says, therefore, when you meet together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. What you are doing when you're gathering around that table, you are not eating the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first. One is hungry, the other is drunk. They were eating without regard for the other person. They were eating without regard for God. What Jesus had done on the cross, they were clinging to divisions, ignoring the poor and turning the Lord's Supper into some selfish feast. And that's why Paul said, that what you guys are doing, that is not the Lord's Supper you eat. And Paul pushes this further in verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, this is serious, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Why is Paul so angry? Why is Paul so persistent in the way that you approach the Lord's table? He's upset because some in the Corinthian church were living a contradiction to the gospel. In contradiction, they were living in contradiction to the gospel. The gospel had leveled the playing field. The gospel had called out that everyone is equal. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. But Paul's calling them out on their sinful practices because they were ignoring those pieces. They were living in their own sinful practices. And Paul is saying, if anyone is causing divisions, you're walking in pride. It's sin. And you're unworthy to take part in the Lord's Supper. And that applies to the church today. But look at how far Paul goes in this. He carries it even further. He goes on to say, some of you, you've actually gotten sick because of your sinful behavior. You have come to the table not rightly, in an ungodly manner, and you have been judged for it. And some of you have gotten sick. You have had to endure some of that sickness because of your actions. God wanted to wake them up. They were asleep, in a sense. And so he wanted to, how can I get their attention? And so he allowed for sickness to come in for a very purpose. And here's the warning for us. To take the bread and to take the cup while holding on to pride or bitterness or unrepented sin is to openly contradict the gospel of Jesus Christ that this table proclaims. The bread and the cup declare that God laid down his life in his Son so that you and I could be forgiven, so that you and I could be reconciled. So how can we cling to grudges? How can we nurture pride in our own lives? Hold on to the very sins that were nailed to the cross. To eat and drink lightly is to treat with contempt that which is holy. But to come humbly, confessing sin, forgiving one another, resting in his grace, is to let the table of Jesus do what it was intended to do. To renew our hearts, unite us together as his people, and proclaim the gospel until he comes. And here's the invitation to those of you who are followers of Jesus. Come. Jesus says, come to the table, remembering Christ's sacrifice for your sin. Come rejoicing in the finished work of Christ. Come together as one body in unity and love. As you take this bread in a few minutes, as you take this bread, think about it this way. That it is Christ saying to you, put your name in there. This is Gary. This is my body broken for you. When you take the cup, this is not just juice. It's Jesus saying, Gary, put your name in there. Gary, this is my blood that I shed for you. This is grace in your hands. God making himself very present and very real to you. And if you haven't repented, if there's sin in your life, confess your sin. Confess your sin right now. And invite the band up to share a song with us. And this morning, as the band leads us into this preparation, I want you to reflect on this invitation. According to Paul's words, what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, are you ready? Are you prepared? Do you belong at this table? If not, like I said, confess This is your opportunity to confess and repent. And for those who are ready, this is an opportunity to remember the great sacrifice that Jesus made on that night for you. To worship the great rescuer. So take some time to reflect on God's goodness and your preparedness as we prepare to come to the table.